All right, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And now you can look at your little colored chart I made for you. I like to do these. To some it may be helpful, to others it may just be another piece of paper. But as I sit and study, I find it very helpful to get a bird's eye view of what I'm studying. And it is really opens my eyes. And I, as you know, I see pictures, I see charts. That's kind of the way I think. And so I've been working on several different charts and things, and Lord willing, you'll get to see some of those as I work through my own study of the book of Revelation. One of the things that I have grappled with, and one of the difficult things of understanding the book of Revelation, is just making sense of all of the visions. As you get into chapters 4 and on, you will begin to encounter prophetic visions. In other words, John the Apostle, he is seeing and experiencing things in the Spirit. And as you read through all of them, especially as I was reading through the book of Revelation for the first couple times, I just was lost. And I just lost in it. It was just hard to put it all together. And this is why we are to be students of the Word. And part of my role is not my role is not to tell you what to think. My role is to encourage you to be students of the Word of God and to equip you to understand God's truth. The last thing I want you to go around doing is saying that my pastor said this. Now, should you trust your pastor? Yes, and I hope I am trustworthy, but I am not speaking, I am not God, and I will not have the final answers on things, and so we need to have the foundation be God's Word. And so right up front, I'm going to let you know that I'm not going to have all the answers for all of your questions. And boy, that's encouraging to me. That I don't have to have all the answers. I put a lot of pressure and I get a lot of, I worry about that a lot. I do, because I feel that pressure, especially the pressure of getting up here and needing to preach and needing to be accurate and not wanting to speak error. And so at times, if I am tentative, it's because there are things I don't know. And we will encounter that. But I tell you, my knowledge is growing, and I'm learning as I enjoy the book of Revelation. It has been this past week especially, I don't know how many times I was able to go through it, and just seeing more and more of how it is put together. So this chart is kind of a result of that. And again, this may change, it may flex a little bit, but this is where I am at as far as where I see the various different visions coming together in the book of Revelation. So I just want to review that with you briefly, and before I give us an exhortation from the text. So the book of Revelation, the first vision that you see is the vision of the glorified Christ. Now the significance of that is that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so here, John, in the first chapter, verses 11 through 20, he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he hears Jesus speaking, and he sees Jesus in his presence there, and remember, he is even touched by Jesus. Remember, he laid his hand on him. And we've already talked through the vision of the glorified Christ. But I think it's helpful to just solidify in our mind, this sets the tone. This is Jesus. And we see him in his glorified brilliance. And from the very get-go here, from the very first read, as we look at this, we have extreme honor for Jesus and glory and praise. He is awesome. Awesome. And as you read the book of Revelation, a great question to ask yourself is, where is Jesus? And you ask that question, where is Jesus? Because where is the awesome one that we saw in the beginning, and what is he doing, and what is he saying? And how is he depicted? Oh, that's a beautiful theme to go through the book of Revelation and look for Jesus. So the vision of the glorified Christ. And then we come to chapter 4. So I'm saying that chapters 2 and 3 are not necessarily a vision, but rather a communication from God, from Jesus, to John for the churches. And now we're going to come to chapter 4, and we have the beginning of the vision of the seven seals. Now, we've talked about this before. If you've read the book of Revelation, you know that the number 7 is frequent. And in fact, and this can happen as you're studying the Word of God. You can try to make the Word of God fit into your paradigm, right? So you know what? You want to know, you can laugh at me, but I was trying to make sure that I had 7 sets of visions. Oh, you know what? We can do that kind of stuff. That's dangerous, by the way. All right? Now, will I end up maybe someday, maybe there are 7 sets of visions? Maybe. Wouldn't it make sense that God would do 7 sets of visions? And sure, in my mind, but no, we don't bring our way of thinking to the text. We allow the text to influence our thinking. So anyway, you could smile about that, but I had to be careful of that because I didn't want to force that, but you know, I thought that'd be kind of neat. You know, but you see how many I ended up with, right? I mean, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 big visions and 6 little ones. Boy, that's bad. Number of man. Oh, man. I'm not working out too well here. You know, you see how ridiculous it can be? So the vision of the 7 seals, then you have the vision of the 7 trumpets, the vision of the 7 plagues. Notice I have some larger visions, larger sets of visions, and then some smaller ones that are within the larger. And this was my way of trying to make sense out of all the different things that you see as you're reading down through the text. Because you definitely see these 3 groups of 7. Right? How many of you have read the book of Revelation recently? Okay. I'd encourage you to do so. Good. Good for you. Because it's going to help you. And maybe this chart will help you to just maybe see it a little differently. But these 3 groups of 7 are very clear. And the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 plagues depict judgment. God's divine judgment upon the world. Now, I want to just step aside for a moment and talk about that theme of judgment. The theme of judgment is something that makes us uncomfortable and something that the world despises. And one thing that the book of Revelation does a lot of things, but one thing it does is that it solidifies that there is judgment coming for the world. And we're not talking about just some small rainstorms. We are talking about horrific judgments, horrific loss of life. Now wrap your head around that one. Try to explain that one. I mean, these judgments as decreed by God. And so you have these 3 sets, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 plagues, or some will say they're the 7 vials. Within the vision of the 7 seals, in chapter 7, I see 2 different visions that are comprised there. The vision of the sealed of Israel. Many will say this is the 144,000, which that's what, when you add up all the numbers there, because in chapter 7, you see 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel, and we'll get to the listing of the 12 tribes because it is a unique listing. Well, that's a study in itself, because why does God list certain tribes in one place and other tribes in another place? And I, you know, hopefully I'm challenging you here, because some of this may be going over your head, but I want to challenge you to dig into this. So the vision of the sealed of Israel totaling 144,000. And then the latter part of chapter 7 is the vision of believers in heaven. Oh, and that's a beautiful sight. It's a beautiful sight and a beautiful description of the believers in heaven. And notice that is comprised within the vision of the seven seals. And so what I'm trying to say is that the vision, John received the vision of the seven seals, and in the midst of that, he received these other two visions, and then the vision of the seven seals finishes. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, I'll just read it, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And there's the transition. There's a transition point between this vision of the seven seals to the seven trumpets. As we talk about series of seven, you'll notice that within the vision of the seven trumpets, there's a vision of the seven thunders. This is pretty fascinating, because when you look at chapter 10, you'll see in verse 3, so just track with me here, Revelation 10:3, and cried with a loud voice. This is a mighty angel. He cries with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven, so I'm in 10:4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. This is John saying, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So we have seven thunders that we don't know anything about. Isn't it interesting? John heard these seven thunders. He was about to write, and then he was told, no, don't write them. So the vision of the seven thunders leads right into the two witnesses. And you have the two witnesses in chapter 11 and their ministry. And of course, the big question is, who are the two witnesses? You know, just like, who are the 144,000? And you know, you're going to get all these kind of different questions, and I know I'm not going to satisfy everybody with my answers, but it is an interesting thing to think about, not necessarily who might they be, but what they do, these two witnesses. So the two witnesses prophesy and minister for about 3.5 years on the earth. And then we see that the vision of the seven trumpets completes, and then it transitions to the vision of the seven plagues. So go to chapter 15, Revelation chapter 15. So let me just read from 14:20. So 14:20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Okay, talking about judgment here, did you see, this is blood that is running up to the horse's bridle for the distance of 200 miles. I mean, this is the kind of material that I would say would probably be, if you rated it, you know, rated R, I mean, you're talking horrific judgments, the judgment of God. And so transition now to chapter 15 and verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The seven last plagues. This would be the beginning of the vision of the seven plagues. Of course, verses 2 through 4, we have the vision of the Song of the Lamb. And something, as you read the book of Revelation, something that you will find on a regular basis is the refreshing interlude of worship. Because who likes to talk about, it's like reading the newspaper every day and consistently hearing all the bad news, right? It's real refreshing when you find a good story, isn't it? It's real refreshing when you have something you can get excited about and rejoice in when you're reading the paper. And we're not reading the paper here, we're reading God's Word, and we're reading about the future. And yes, it from the earth's perspective, judgment, judgment, judgment. But in the midst of this, God gives us glimpses, interludes of worship, of praise, of song. And as you're doing it, it's just enough to hold you there and to say, yes, I am a believer, and I'm glad I'm a believer. I am thankful for Jesus Christ. Well, verses 2 through 4, you have the vision of the Song of the Lamb. The Song of the Lamb. What is that Song of the Lamb? Well, just briefly look at verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For thy judgments are made manifest." And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple, the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, and off we go back to judgment. Off we go. But it's refreshing, isn't it, to praise the Lord? I trust that when you come to church, you find a refreshment from the difficulties that you experience out there. And this is why regular fellowship is encouraged, because God knows you need this. We have the vision of the gathering at Armageddon. And why do I pull these things out? When you're reading down through the text, this is where I was getting confused, because subject changes would take place very quickly, and then it would revert back. And I was just trying to figure out how to make sense of these things. And so that's kind of where these segments come from. So again, this is trying to make sense of this and helping you. But you have the vision of the gathering at Armageddon in chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. And then you have in chapter 17, the vision of the judgment of Babylon. And that vision of the judgment of Babylon, notice I have it in quotation marks, because we know about a city called Babylon in the Old Testament in the Scriptures, and we know King Nebuchadnezzar, and we know those names of those cities, Babylon. But the descriptions that you will read in Revelation of this city, they seem to fit another city very well. And we'll get into that more, but that's why I have quotations around Babylon. The vision of the judgment of Babylon is chapter 17, verse 1. If you see it there, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me." And this is why I included it within the vision of the seven plagues, because one of the angels of the seven plagues is the one who relays this vision of the judgment of Babylon to John. Chapter 18, we have the vision of the response to the judgment of Babylon. In that vision, and I'm just giving you brief overviews, just hoping to whet your appetite on all of this. In chapter 18, you read and you come to understand how interconnected the world will become and how much the world will miss Babylon, which is called in the scriptures the great whore. And so the world becomes so interconnected, and when the great whore, Babylon, is fallen and is defeated, the world is left wailing and crying because of such judgment upon this great city. So it's interesting to consider this. And then we come to where we begin to get excited because we see the Lord coming. The second coming in chapter 19. The vision of God's eternal victory. You know, that's the hope that we have, isn't it? That's the future that we hold to in Jesus Christ. Eternal victory. You see, ours, we're on the victory side right now. Right now. In Christ, we stand victorious, church. And you know, Revelation, that's going to get you excited about that, because Revelation, one of the central focuses is the coming of the Lord. And you see that coming mentioned over and over and over again. And the coming of the Lord in conjunction with God's judgment of the earth. But we look for the coming of the Lord. And so we have this vision of God's eternal victory. Within this, we have heaven's response to the judgment of Babylon. We have the coming of the Lord to the earth as victorious king riding on a white horse. We have the depiction of Christ's establishment of his kingdom for 1,000 years in the beginning of chapter 20. We have the final judgment that will come at the end of chapter 20. And then chapter 21 to chapter 22, verse 5, we have the description of our eternal home, the New Jerusalem. This beautiful picture of what it's going to be like with God, where God dwells. And He will dwell in the midst of our where we are, there He will be. And so, that's the chart. That's just some brief highlights to kind of whet your appetite for what we're going to be looking at. And there are a lot of things to cover in here. With the remaining time that we have, I would like us to consider this question. What are we to do with prophecy? What are we to do with it? This is a question I've been asking myself for quite some time as I recognize and I see a greater interest in prophetic things. And this isn't new, but it is ever increasing as you see the increase of interest in prophetic things. Even what this chart depicts in the various different visions are prophetic. Now, as we think about that question, I encourage you to go back to the chapter 1. And this is just an important foundation to lay as we step into the prophetic visions that we'll look at. In Revelation chapter 1, we recognize that the stated purpose of the book of Revelation is, in chapter 1, verse 1, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. What was the stated purpose of the book of Revelation? To show unto his servants, so Jesus, unto his servants, these things which must shortly come to pass. So as we contemplate and we read the book of Revelation, it is important to keep that statement in our minds. Jesus has a purpose to show things. To whom? Unto his servants. And so the book of Revelation has a specific audience in mind, and that is Christ's servants. The book of Revelation is not intended to minister unto those that are in the world who do not know God, do not know Christ. It is intended to minister unto Christ's servants, unto his church, specifically here in the context of which John is writing. But notice he doesn't specifically just say his church, he says his servants. Which in my mind allows the opportunity for this book to have an influence among the Jewish people, among Christ's own people. We also see that Christ, he wanted to show to whom his servants what things that must shortly come to pass. Jesus had an intended audience, and the emphasis is upon a future, upon things that are to come. The word prophecy is found, the specific word prophecy is found 19 times in the New Testament. Revelation is the only place where the Apostle John uses the term. And as you think about that, I want you to read verses 2 and 3 with me. It says, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw," and that is John there, "blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this," what? Words of this prophecy. So from the very get-go here, at the beginning of this book, we understand prophecy. Prophecy is the content of it. So, what do we do with prophecy? Is prophecy to compel us to predict when things will happen, that we might know what is going to happen and what's going to happen next? What is the purpose of prophecy? To compel us to praise as we come to realize with each prophecy's fulfillment that God always keeps his word? Is it to compel us to preparation for the times to come? I want you to go to Matthew 24. This is important in my heart because we live in a day and an age where I see people get all up in arms and worried, and some very excited about various different things that are being predicted. But there is confusion that is interjected with those predictions. Because a man may say, "I predict that the Lord is coming back on this date," but then in the next breath he says, "But we don't know the time of the day." So what do we make sense of that? Well, Jesus helps us in Matthew 24. And again, Matthew 24 and 25 is a It's a very key companion passage to the book of Revelation. Jesus is speaking here, and I'm not intending to go through the entirety of this, but I want you to see some specific instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples. They ask this question in verse 3. So I'm in Matthew 24, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Great questions, right? I mean, real, raw, honest questions from real live men who are very curious about when are you coming again? Is it okay to ask these questions? Absolutely. Jesus does not rebuke them for asking the questions. But it is interesting how he answers their questions. He starts out by telling them in verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you." He says that because in the realm of prophecy, there is a lot of room for deception. Not God's prophecy, I'm not saying that, but when you think about prophecy, a man can say whatever he wants to say and make certain predictions, and it can become very deceiving. And so Jesus' warning to his disciples is that there will be deception that will come. Take heed that you are not deceived. And you, like me, need to cling to the things that are clear, the main things of the Scriptures. And if there are things that are questionable or you don't know, then don't bank your life on those things. But there are some things that you must bank your life on in the Scriptures. They're clear. They're laid out. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Look what else he says in verse 6. "See that you be not," what? "Troubled." Church, there's no need for us to fear. There's no need for us to be troubled, to be afraid. Jesus tells them that. "See that you are not troubled." So do not be deceived. So in other words, don't believe everything that comes across the airways. Don't believe everything in the books that you read. Don't believe everything in the YouTube videos. But yet, on the other hand, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Coming from Jesus. So if Jesus says to his disciples, "See that you be not troubled," even in the face of what? Wars, rumors of wars. Verse 7, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Do not be afraid. Church, you catch that? Don't be afraid. Thirdly, I want you to go all the way to verse 42. And again, I am skipping over some amazing things, but I bring you to verse 42, which says, "Watch. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." What are we to do with prophecy? Because that's what Jesus is giving in this passage. Take heed that you're not deceived. Don't be afraid, but watch. And comprised in that instruction of watch is watch with readiness. Watch with readiness. What does that mean? Be ready, for you don't know when he will come. Watch with readiness. This is the same sermon that Jesus speaks of the 10 virgins, the wise, the five wise, and the five foolish virgins. And you remember how some of them, they weren't ready. This is the same sermon that Jesus speaks of the three servants that he gave varying different amounts of talents to. And the master went away, and then he returned, and they gave an accounting of what they had done with those talents. And the Lord Jesus, or the ruler of the house, affirms the faithfulness of the first two, but the last one, who did nothing with his talents, was rebuked. What are we to do with prophecy? Well, from Jesus's message here in Matthew 24 and 25, we can remember these three things at least. Take heed that you're not going to be deceived. Cling to the Word of God. Don't be troubled. Trust the Lord. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be. Believe in God, believe also in me. Third thing is watch with readiness. Watch. So you get the idea, you're not supposed to just be floating through life carefree, but you are living life with a purpose. Understanding you're here for a reason, and that is so others might be ready for his coming as well. Watch. Watch with readiness. Lord, thank you for the precious Word of God, and I thank you for our study together today. I thank you for encouraging us as a church with these truths, and Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the main things and to hold tightly to them. Thank you, God, for these admonitions, these instructions. And my prayer is that your flock, that we would heed them. Give us strength as we go from this place to minister for you. In Jesus' name, amen.